Well, good morning, everyone. Glad that you could join us from home on this live stream for our service this morning. I just want to welcome you to our live stream worship service at Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church. My name is Eric. I'm a pastor here. If you're a guest that's watching the service with us this morning, we're glad you could join us as well. Even though we're not here together in the same room, we're still going to try and keep our service somewhat normal from what we try to do on a Sunday morning. It's a little bit different. But we're going to still begin by taking a few moments to quietly prepare our hearts for worship, just to get our hearts and minds in the right mindset to praise God this morning. So let's just reflect on these words from Psalm 46 as we prepare our hearts for worship. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's take a moment just to quietly pray together and prepare our hearts for worship. Again, good morning. Just a couple of brief announcements. No events happening, obviously, at this point in time, but just a reminder, in case you haven't been seeing any of the emails, you can stay up to date with all that's going on with church communications and any updates that we send out. You can stay up to date with them on Facebook or the church website, grpca.org. So make sure you're checking in on those two places. The other thing I just wanted to remind you all is that we're obviously not going to take an offering during the service today, but we are set up to accept gifts online. You can go there from the church website, grpca.org, and you can find the give page there and continue giving your regular tithes and offerings that way if you're led to do so. We'll begin the service as we always do with a call to worship this morning from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. It's a really helpful reminder for us that God is the one who takes the initiative in our relationship with him. He is the one who calls us to worship him, calling us out of darkness into marvelous light that we might proclaim his excellencies. So let's hear these words from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Let's pray together. O God, we thank you that we have the privilege of worshiping you this morning, even as we gather remotely, watching on live stream, Lord, that we can have the ability to do that, the technology to do that, and the opportunity to worship you this morning and to praise your name. You are worthy of all our praise, all our honor, and we love you, and we thank you for who you are, for all that you do for us, for how you love us, and we thank you for the privilege of gathering into your presence to worship you, and we thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection and all that he has accomplished for us, that it's possible for us to come into your presence. And Holy Spirit, we ask for your help in this time because we know that we're sinful people. We can't praise you as we ought to praise you. And we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would free our minds from any distractions, especially as many of us are worshiping this morning from our own home where there might be added distractions in our midst. Lord, we pray that you would help us as families to worship you together this morning and lift our minds and hearts to you so that all that happens, all that's said, and all that's done may be honoring and pleasing to you. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I invite you to sing along with us online as we sing our first song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Chains are released. I can sing. I am free. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. For he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne.
Privilege to worship God, and yet it's also a reminder that we come to worship him as sinners, and all of our lives are lived before God's face. He sees and knows all that we do, and he calls us to confess our sins before him, to be honest about who we are in his eyes, and yet he also holds out the promise that when we do confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a moment to quietly in your hearts confess your sins before God, and then in a minute we can pray this prayer together that you'll find on the overhead and in your order of worship. Let's pray. Well, join me at home and read this prayer aloud. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent. According to your promises declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, it's so important, even as we just said, to remember that whenever we confess our sins, God never leaves us there. But the Lord Jesus always extends gracious, comforting words, assuring us that we find forgiveness in him when we confess our sins. So receive the assurance of pardon that your Lord gives you this morning. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Let's continue to praise God this morning as we rejoice in his salvation, singing Living Waters.
Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. spoken. Rest beside these living waters. Christ is calling, find refreshing at the cross of living waters. Lay your life down, all the old gone, rise up in these living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure, do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. Spirit moving, mercy washing, healing in these living waters. Lead your children to the shoreline. Life is in these living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy. Drink these living waters. Love, forgiveness, vast and boundless. Christ, He is our living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure.
Let's take a few minutes to go to the Lord together in prayer, just trusting in the promises that he hears the prayers of his people, and he loves when we come to him and cast all our anxieties upon him, whether they're big or small. There's nothing that's too big for him to handle, and there's nothing that's too small for him to care about. And so let's go to him this morning as we seek him in prayer. Gracious God, we come before you now, praising you for who you are, the Lord of all creation, the creator and sustainer of all things. You created all things by the word of your power, saying, "Let it be," and it was. You created all things, speaking them into existence, and you didn't leave it. You continue to uphold the universe by the word of your power, watching over all that you've made, governing this world perfectly in your wisdom and your might. Lord, we don't always understand why you do what you do. We don't always understand your ways, and yet we trust in your promise of your word that your ways and your thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts, and that your ways are perfect, that you are the only wise God, the one who does not need any counselor, anyone to tell you what to do or how to do it, because you know all things and you oversee all things, and we praise you that you are God and that you are good. And we thank you that you are a trustworthy God who loves us and who promises to work all things, not just the good things, but all things for the good of your people and for your glory. And we trust in those promises, Lord. And we come before you now bringing many cares and concerns before you. Obviously, Lord, the thing that's on the forefront of our minds this morning is the pandemic we're experiencing with the spread of the coronavirus throughout the world and in our country, even in our state, Lord. It's just been exponentially growing and spreading over the last several days, Lord. And we just come before you and cry out for mercy, Lord, praying that you would bring a stop to this disease. We know it's in your power to do so, and we pray that you would, Lord God. Lord, we lift up those who are sick with this disease, Lord, as they are dealing with this virus. Lord, would you bring healing to them? Would you sustain them, give them strength to fight it off in their bodies and bring healing back to them, Lord, and spare their lives? Lord, we think even of those who have lost loved ones due to this sickness, Lord. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. Would you comfort them as they grieve and as they mourn, drawing near to them in this difficult time? Lord, we pray for doctors, nurses, healthcare workers, Lord, those who don't have the option of staying home during this time, but who have to not only go to work, but to go to a work where this disease is maybe more concentrated than even just out in the world, Lord. And as they work long hours seeking to fight this disease, whether it's treating sick patients or whether it's doing research to come up with a vaccine or a treatment, or whether it's developing further tests so that we can know who has it and doesn't have it, Lord, we pray for them. We lift them up before you. We pray for their families. We know this throws not only their lives, but their families' lives just kind of crazy for the time being, Lord. And we pray for your grace to be upon them. We pray for their health and their safety and just for their strength, for them to get the rest they need and for you to provide for them. We think even of our government leaders, Lord, at the local levels, the state levels, even with our president at the national level, Lord, we know that all of them are working long hours trying to come up with the best policies and plans to keep us safe. And we pray that you would give them wisdom as they do so. And we pray that you would help us to submit to those guidelines, Lord, that we would listen to their advice and their guidance and their laws when they make them, Lord, that are for our good. And we thank you for good government. It is such a blessing that you give, and we thank you for it, and pray that you would use those in positions of power in this time for the common good, and that you would help them to serve you in that way. Lord, we think, even in this time, those who might not be sick with coronavirus, but might be sick with something else, and have just kind of been maybe sidelined by doctors for the time being, how frustrating and difficult that could be. Lord, it can be difficult to find care, and especially if you're not seen in the doctor's eyes as having an emergency situation right now. And so we pray for comfort for them. We pray for healing and for relief for them as well. And we also know there's just so many who are stuck at home. And it's hard for all of us to be stuck at home going stir crazy and things like this. But for some of us, loneliness can sink in an even deeper way. And depression and anxiety can rule our lives if we don't resist it. And we pray for relief. Lord God, would you just be near to those who are suffering and hurting? You know who they are. You know the ways that they are suffering, even in ways that we may not know. And so we pray for your comfort for them. Pray for those who are high risk in this time, that you would just give them your protection. Lord, there are just so many ways that we need your help, and we do pray for it. We pray, Lord, that as your people in this time, that we would not be a people who live in fear, that we would be wise and cautious and responsible, that we would live out of love for our neighbors and relying on the wisdom that comes from experts in this area. But Lord, we also pray that you would help us to live other-oriented lives, that we would take thought for our neighbors and our friends and our elderly family members in this time, Lord, that we would not only be focused on keeping ourselves healthy, but we would be focused on reaching out to others with a phone call just to check in and see how they're doing. To let them know that we care for them, that we're praying for them, and to see if there's any ways that we can help to meet their needs. Lord, may we truly be the church in this time, reaching out as your hands and your feet to love those in need, and that through that you would draw many people to yourself. Lord, we pray that in addition to your mercy and healing that we long for. We pray also that this virus would get our attention and remind us that at the end of the day, every single one of us in this world will taste death. And at that point, every one of us will have to stand before a holy God and give account for our lives. Lord, may you use this to draw many people to yourself. For those who don't know you, would you bring them to repentance and let them find forgiveness as they trust in you? For those who already know you, Lord, may it just be a great comfort for us that our greatest need has been met with Christ dying for our sins. And may we long for the day when we stand before your presence with every tear wiped away, where there is no sickness, no suffering, no pain or death, and when we can be free to live with you in glory forever. Lord, we pray for you to work in a mighty way through this and bring revival and strengthen your people and draw many to yourself. We think of our church and just the various members in our church. Pray for all those who are in need and suffering. Think also of our community, Lord. Help us to be aware of even the people here in Relay and our various neighborhoods, that we would just be sensitive to their needs, Lord. We think of just all others who are around the world. We think especially of our missionaries of the week, Frank and Cindy Sindler, serving the church in West Africa with Mission to the World. Lord, we praise you for just the great trips that you've given them to Senegal, to Sierra Leone, to Liberia, Lord, and just for the ways that you are blessing their ministry there, drawing people to yourself, raising up teams, Lord. And we pray that you would help give the needs that they have for their ministries. Lord, we pray for this field crisis committee that they've formed in order to help monitor and manage potential security risks for their team there in Burkina Faso, Lord. We pray that you would be with that committee, help them to do their work well, and that you would just bless their efforts, and pray for you to continue to raise up leaders in other countries, Lord, to draw many to yourself. Indeed, the fields are white for harvest, and we pray that even in this time where so many of our normal routines and activities are laid aside, that you would still be at work to advance your kingdom, not only here in the States, but around the world, Lord, and we pray for this. Continue to lift up Pastor Stan's mom as she recovers and is in therapy and in a rehab center, Lord, and we're just grateful for the recovery that you've brought her to at this point. Pray for her continued health and recovery, and just for Stan and his siblings as they continue to care for her and meet her needs, Lord, and just pray that you would be with them, Lord. And we know that there are so many countless needs that we have, and we thank you that you hear them, that you know them, that even before we can ask, you know what we need, and that you're a God who loves to give good gifts to your children. And we pray that in this time that we would commit all our cares and concerns to you, trusting in you to care for us and provide for us. And we thank you that you are a faithful God to hear our prayers. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll come now to the preaching of God's word. And as we come to our sermon text this morning, we're going to continue on in our study in the gospel according to John. We'll read from John chapter 14. We'll read the second half of the chapter, verses 15 to 31. And it's the section that we're in John's gospel now is the section known as the farewell discourse. It comes by some other names, maybe the upper room discourse and things like that. But Jesus is now firmly set to marching towards the cross. And the Passover has come. We're right on the night when he's betrayed, before he is betrayed in the garden there. And Judas has already gone out to get the ball rolling. And Jesus is now giving his parting words to his disciples, comforting them about the fact that he's going to be leaving them, comforting them with what's going to happen in the days ahead and how they're to live and go on and fulfill his ministry going forward. And so that's what he continues to do in this passage. So with that, let's look in your Bibles at John 14, and I'll read verses 15 to 31. Hear God's word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is God's word this morning. Let's pray again. Our Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us that we might know you and follow you. And Holy Spirit, we pray, even as you promise in this passage to guide us into all truth and bring to understanding what we need to know, would you open our eyes that we might see what you would have us learn from your word this morning? Soften our hearts that we might hear from you. And Lord, we pray that you would speak, for your servants are listening. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was part of InterVarsity in college, and we used to have theological debates with some of the guys in our small group periodically, you know, predestination and free will, those kinds of discussions, just to pass the time. And I'll never forget, in one of our discussions, I don't remember the details of our conversation, but we must have been talking about the Holy Spirit, because one of my friends made the comment that I'll never forget. He said, I'm a Presbyterian. I believe the Holy Spirit exists and does nothing. And of course, he was joking, but sometimes that's how we feel, right? That's clearly not what we believe as Reformed Christians. We have a robust doctrine of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin himself was known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit for all he taught and wrote about the Spirit and his work in our lives. But sometimes I think the Holy Spirit, out of any of the other persons of the Godhead, is the one that we just have a hard time wrapping our minds around. We have a hard time understanding exactly who he is and what he does and what he means to us in our lives. And I think that's why Jesus, in this section of John's gospel, gives so much attention to teaching the disciples about the Holy Spirit. He's about to send the Spirit in Pentecost to come in his fullness and dwell with the disciples and guide them. And he's preparing them for who the Holy Spirit is and what he's going to do in their lives. And what we see in this passage is that all Christians should be excited about the Holy Spirit. He's God's great gift to us. And this passage really drives home the point that the promise of the Holy Spirit should bring us great comfort because he joins us to Jesus. So I just want us to look through this passage this morning and look first at who the Spirit is, and then we'll just look at a few things that the Spirit does for us in our lives. So we saw a couple weeks ago when Pastor Stan preached on the first half of this chapter that Jesus has been comforting his disciples, telling them he's getting ready to leave. And he says, don't worry, I'm going to my Father's house and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And one day I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. And that's a great comforting promise. He says, my Father will be your Father, and one day you're going to come to live with us forever. But I think that kind of raises the question. If you're one of Jesus' disciples sitting there around the table as Jesus is having that conversation, you might find yourself thinking, well, that sounds really great, but what do we do until then? Jesus is about to leave, and it seems like he's going to leave them with nothing. So what are they to do until the day when they can come and be with their Father in heaven? And that's why Jesus is speaking of this promise. That's why Jesus promises the Holy Spirit that he's not leaving them as orphans, as we'll see in a few minutes, but he's sending the Spirit to be with them. But before we look at what Jesus says about the Spirit, let's step back and look at who the Spirit is given to, because Jesus makes pretty clear in this passage that only certain people receive this gift. And there's actually two different connections that come out in the text. You see, there's a connection there between the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to those who love and obey Christ, but there's also that connection there, loving Christ and obeying him. We see that show up in several places. He makes it clear in verses 15 and 16. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, inseparably connected. You can't have one without the other. And that theme goes throughout the whole passage. He says it again in several places. Verse 21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And he goes on in verses 23 and 24 and says the same thing. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That connection there between loving Jesus and keeping his commandments is an important one that Jesus emphasizes over and over again in this passage. And he's driving home the point that love for Jesus leads to obedience. The reality is we live in a day and an age where it's very popular to call yourself a Christian and even to say that you love Jesus and then to live in ways that directly contradict what Scripture teaches. We think about it in all kinds of things that go on in our culture. Most obvious that come to mind are the world's teachings about sexuality, gender, and marriage, and all of these kinds of things. But I think it's important for us to look at this passage and realize it's not just people outside of the church that struggle with this. Every single one of us struggles with this tension of loving Jesus and following him. And I think a passage like this is a passage that calls us all to look at our own lives and ask the question, does the pattern of my life reflect that I love Jesus? Now, of course, Jesus doesn't mean that if we love him, we'll never sin, right? Of course, perfection is God's standard, which is why we need Jesus. He's the one that knew we could never live perfectly for God, and so he came and he lived a perfect life in our place and then died in our place for our sin. But Jesus knows that we're not going to live up to perfection. We're going to continue to sin with every breath we take for as long as we live. So this call that we're going to love him and obey him is not saying that we're going to reach perfection. It's not a call for perfection so much as a call to pattern our lives after God's commands. And all of God's word is included here. The whole scriptures are included. But we also need to remember the context there from John 13, where Jesus gives the new commandment that we love one another as he has loved us. And that means at the very least that for those who love Jesus, we're called to live lives that are other-oriented, serving others at our own cost. But the point of stressing all of this, I think the reason Jesus emphasizes this, is to really drive home the point that obedience really does matter in the Christian life. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn our salvation, nothing we can do to make God love us. And yet, the writer to the Hebrews can say that there is a holiness without which we will not see the Lord. The reality is that while obedience doesn't save you, if you are genuinely saved, you will live differently. Not ever going to do it perfectly. We're still going to stumble and fall, right? And what a wonderful blessing it is that God's patience never wears out on us. And yet, the reality is for those who have had their hearts changed to love God, we will have a sincere desire to live for him and to please him and to honor him. We're going to find that our life is changed and shaped by his word as he exposes sin in our lives that we didn't even know was there. We're to ask ourselves, to hold this text up as a mirror in our lives and ask ourselves, does that describe your life this morning? Do you sincerely love Jesus and long to live for him? Because if we love him, we will keep his commandments. There's a connection between loving God and obeying him, but that's the first connection. The second connection is that there's a connection between being someone who loves and obeys God and receiving the Holy Spirit. Those are the people who receive the Holy Spirit. Again, that's not anything that earns us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that God gives. Salvation from start to finish is the free gift of God, right? All of grace, not by works that none of us can boast before him. In fact, it's the work of the Holy Spirit himself to apply salvation to our lives. He's the one that regenerates us, makes us born again, from death into life, gives us a new heart, taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh so that we love God and want to live for him. But he is given only to those who love and follow Christ. Jesus makes it clear in verse 17, the world cannot receive him. The world neither sees him nor knows him. Only his people receive this gift. But also, don't miss the way that the Holy Spirit is given there in verse 16. John gives us in this passage some incredible glimpses into the inner life of God, the triune life of God. He says, Jesus says that he will ask the Father, and the Father will give the Spirit. Jesus expands on that in verse 26 and says that the Father will give the Spirit in Jesus' name. And then later in chapter 15, Jesus says that he will give the Spirit. What we see there is that in the same way that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, he's also sent in time by both the Father and the Son. But there's that amazing connection between Jesus asking and the Father giving. D.A. Carson has a great quote to drive this point home. He says, Jesus' true followers will love him, they will obey him, and he, on his part, will secure for them from the Father, who denies nothing to his Son, another counselor. I love that phrase, the Father who denies nothing to his Son. Friends, your hope and your comfort in receiving the Holy Spirit is that the Father denies nothing to his Son. If the Son asks the Father to give you something, he will surely give it. And the Spirit that's given is called another helper. Depending on the translation of the Bible you read, it might say counselor, it might say comforter, advocate, it might even say paraclete, which is just the English spelling of the Greek word there. All of those words kind of get at a piece of what's meant here. It's someone who comes alongside you to give you help and support in a time of need. Whatever help is needed is the kind of help that's envisioned here. It can include teaching, leading, guiding, correcting. Someone who comes alongside. And he's not just called a helper. He's called another helper. And I think that's a really significant phrase because the implication there is that they already have a helper. Right, Jesus himself has been their helper throughout his earthly ministry. He's been the one that's been leading them and guiding them and correcting them. In fact, in 1 John 2, verse 1, he uses the very same word to refer to Jesus, saying that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. They already have a helper who is Jesus, but he's about to leave. And so they need another helper, as Jesus makes clear, another helper who will be with them forever. And that's a really important qualifier, another helper. One theologian, William Hendrickson, says it this way. He says, the Holy Spirit is another helper, not a different helper. The word another indicates one like myself who will take my place, do my work. Hence, if Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit must also be a person. For the same reason, if Jesus is divine, the Spirit too must be divine. The Holy Spirit is another helper. Like Jesus, he's God himself who will continue Christ's work in our lives. And he's called the Spirit of Truth, right? He's the one who speaks the truth, and he's also the one who is sent by the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and the Spirit comes to make known Jesus to his people. He comes to speak the truth, and Jesus makes clear again, the world can't receive him. He's a gift that's given only to the followers of Christ. He can only be known by faith. And so the world that hasn't been given faith can't know him, can't see him or know him in any way. And yet the promise that Jesus gives to his followers is that the Spirit will dwell with them and be in them. This is the Spirit that Jesus is promising to his disciples. One who will be like him to continue his work in their lives and continue his work in the world. And one who's not going to leave them, but he's going to be with them forever. But I think what clearly stands out in this passage is not just the promise of the Spirit, but what the Spirit does for us. So let's look at a few things that the Spirit does for us. John first makes clear in verses 18 to 24 that the Spirit is the one who unites us to the Father and the Son. See, it's through the Spirit that Jesus is present with us. That's what he's saying in these verses, right? He starts off and he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come and manifest myself to you, make myself known. The Father and I will come and we will make our home with him. He's not abandoning them, even though he's leaving them. Jesus himself will come to them. Through the Spirit, he will be present with his people, right? Not in a physical way. He's not going to be there to see and to touch. And yet his presence is no less real. Do you guys believe that this morning? I think that can be really hard for us to wrap our minds around, that the Spirit is, that Jesus is just as truly and really present with us by his Spirit as if he was sitting next to you on your couch this morning. Because since we can't see him, he can feel distant, and yet Scripture tells us that Jesus is truly with us. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that with Christ we've been seated in the heavenly places. The Spirit is the one who brings us into fellowship with the Father and the Son in a real and meaningful way. Again, William Hendrickson brings this out. He says, in the Spirit, both the Father and the Son will come to the one who loves the Lord and will make their home with him. This presence is very real. Its operation can be felt. The Spirit will convict of sin, lead to daily repentance, impart assurance of salvation, bestow the grace of God that passes all understanding, admonish, comfort, all of this in connection with the Word. It's in this way that Christ has promised to manifest himself to the disciples. Think of just the astounding things that are said in those verses. To the one who has the Spirit and who loves and obeys Christ, the Father and the Son will reveal themselves to that person and will come to them and make their home with them. No more tabernacle, no more temple. The living God dwells inside you by his Holy Spirit. God has taken up residence in our hearts. Friends, I hope that's a comfort to you this morning as we are not able to physically gather together in church to praise the Lord, that you have access to God through the Spirit because he dwells inside of you. This passage, it gives us just such beautiful windows into the life of God as we've seen. And one of the things that it really helps us to understand is the way that we relate to God. And what this passage really drives home is to tell us that in the Spirit, we share in the Son's relationship with his Father. Think about that for a minute. The Father and the Son are joined together in the Spirit. They have fellowship with one another in the Spirit, right? And think even in Jesus' earthly ministry, how close his relationship was with his Father. That comes out so clearly in John's Gospel. As Jesus is saying, you know, in everything, he's having fellowship with the Father, obeying the Father, living for the Father. He, throughout the Gospels, pulls aside and has times of intimate prayer with the Father. Think of how close Jesus' relationship with his Father, and then think of the fact that that happened through the Holy Spirit while he was a human here on earth. Of course, he's still a human. He's inseparably joined. But the idea there that we share in Jesus' relationship with his Father. The Spirit plays a similar role in your life and in my life, joining us to Jesus in the way that he gave Jesus fellowship with his Father in Christ's earthly life. Think of that closeness. It's an amazing privilege that we have. And we have, as Paul will say, the Spirit of adoption that testifies with us that we are children of God, that Jesus' Father is our Father, that God loves us as he loves his own Son. Think about it this way. If you ask yourself the question, what is eternal life? Jesus says it's to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It's to be in his presence forever. To have uninterrupted fellowship with him in a way that will never end. It's what we look forward to on the last day when John tells us in Revelation 21 that the dwelling place of God is with man. He will be with them as their God. No tears, no crying, nor pain anymore. Friends, Jesus is telling his disciples that because he's giving the Spirit, eternal life starts now. You already have fellowship with Christ through the Spirit now. Yes, we certainly look forward to the day when we enjoy it, when we're in resurrection bodies, free from sin and everything. And yet, eternal life has already begun in the Spirit. We have life with Christ now. Because he lives, we also shall live. We already have a foretaste in our fellowship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. But again, you have to notice how often Jesus stresses it. This is not a blessing that everyone enjoys. The world doesn't know that the Spirit and can't enjoy his benefits. It's a gift that's given only to those who love him and follow him. So if you're listening this morning and you're not in Christ, I urge you to turn from your sin, to put your trust in Jesus and experience the blessing of living with him and knowing his Spirit. Spirit gives us fellowship with the Father and the Son. The Spirit also is the one who guides us into truth and understanding. Jesus says that he's going to bring to remembrance all that he's taught them and guide them. He had taught them so much, but think about how often in the New Testament we read through the Gospels, especially in here, of the disciples having experiences, learning something, being taught something, and not understanding it at all until later, after Jesus' resurrection or after Pentecost or things like this. The Spirit is the one who helps them to understand all the things that have happened to them and all that Jesus has taught them. He's going to bring it to remembrance. And maybe one of the most amazing things is that we stand here 2,000 years after this promise was made, holding that proof in our hands that Jesus made good on his promise. That's what the New Testament is. It's the record of what Jesus taught his disciples as the Holy Spirit moved them and inspired them to write it down and commit it to writing so that we might have it for all of history. You see, the scriptures are not merely some book about what people at different times thought about God. No, these are the very words of God, inspired, inerrant, infallible. The Spirit guided them into knowledge and helped them to remember what Jesus taught. And the Spirit is still at work in our lives today, right? Helping us to understand all that Jesus has taught. He's not giving new revelation. He's not having more scripture be written at this point in history. But he's opening our eyes and our ears, bringing us the illumination that we need to understand God's word so that we might apply it to our lives as we need to. He's always working in our lives, and he's always working through the word to guide us and teach us and help us to know Jesus more deeply. He gives us truth and understanding. The third thing he gives us is the gift of peace. Jesus can leave his peace with us because the Spirit comes to dwell with us. And he says that in verse 27. I'm just going to read that for us. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This peace that Christ gives is comprehensive. And I think one of the words that lies in the background here is the Hebrew word shalom, which we translate as peace, but it's not just the absence of hostility. It's in complete wholeness in every area of life, harmony and true peace in every area of life. It's what Paul talks about in Philippians, the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's the kind of peace that transcends our circumstances. The peace that can give us a deep and abiding comfort no matter what happens in our lives, because we know our greatest need has been met. Our sins have been paid for. We've been reconciled to God. And because of that, we have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, then we can rest in him even when things are difficult and uncertain. And this is the peace that Jesus gives, and it's peace that can only be found in him alone. Nothing else in this world can give it to you. Friends, we've seen that pretty clearly this past week or so, haven't we? The spread of the coronavirus has made it clear that nothing in this world can provide lasting peace and security. All the things we've trusted in, trusting in government, trusting in scientific advancement, trusting in our money and all these kinds of things, not a single one of them has been able to stop the spread of this virus. Yes, there's wise principles that we can learn, but none of them are in control of this disease. All of the things that we've trusted in cannot provide lasting peace. It's hollow and empty. And that, frankly, has so many people scared. Friends, your neighbors and your friends are probably some of those who are scared. The wise precautions that we're being told to follow are really good and helpful, and yet they're so unlike anything that we've ever experienced that it can be really scary. You can see it if you try to go to the grocery store. Right? People don't know what to do. Everything and everyone that we've placed our trust in has proved powerless. And so it's these kinds of events that really rock our world and turn things upside down and shake us to the core because they disturb us and disrupt our lives. But friends, what an opportunity for the gospel. What an opportunity to hold out the good news of Jesus Christ, to show your friends and your neighbors that the gospel actually makes a difference. That we can approach life's struggles and hardships, whether it's coronavirus or cancer, whether it's a hit to your 401k or some other difficulty in your life, that we can face all of them with confidence, knowing that Jesus actually makes a difference because the Lord is on his throne and that he loves you that he cares for you, and that he's at work in all things for your good, that you can go to him and cry out to him knowing that he hears you and loves when you come before him because he's your father who loves to take care of his children in their time of need. And above all, that he knows what suffering is like because he became a man and suffered in your place. And if you're a Christian this morning, he didn't just suffer with you, he suffered for you, dying in your place. And because of that, you can have confidence that nothing in this world, neither death or life or height or depth or anything else in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the peace that Jesus offers. That's the peace that I hope you know this morning. And that's the peace that we're called to share with the world around us. Do you know this peace? Does your faith in Christ enable you to live in this world without fear, without being crushed by the burdens of life? Of course, life gets scary, and we all find ourselves fearful at times. And yet, in those times, does this peace enable you to cast your anxieties on the Lord, knowing that he cares for you? Friends, if you are living in fear this morning, whatever the cause, listen to the words of Jesus. Because the same Jesus who offers us peace also tells us where to take our burdens. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, come to him. Come and find rest for your souls. Find peace in your presence. If you don't know this peace, turn away from living for yourself, from trusting in anyone and anything that will not provide peace. And put your trust in Jesus. Find peace in his presence. It's the peace that Jesus offers. The last few verses, Jesus is starting to wind down his discussion with at least this portion of his teaching with his disciples. And he reminds them that he's going to the Father. They've been troubled and he's been encouraging them, but here he actually gives them a little bit of a gentle rebuke, saying, you know, if you love me, you actually would have been happy that I'm going to the Father, because this is a good thing. It's a good thing for me, it's a good thing for you. He wants them to not let their fear lead them to be self-absorbed, but to remember that in addition to being their Lord, Jesus is also their friend, and they ought to rejoice in the good things that happen to him. And Jesus gives them the reason why it's a good thing for them and a good thing for him. He says, because the Father is greater than he is. Now, I think we need to take a moment to understand what that verse means, because there's many groups that want to use that to say that Jesus is somehow less than the Father, less divine, less God. And that's not at all what Jesus is saying here. Jesus clearly presents himself as truly the Holy One of Israel, God himself, Yahweh, the one who is worthy of worship. The one who was with the Father in the beginning, who is God himself. That's clear throughout the scriptures, especially as we've been reading through John's gospel. So what does Jesus mean here? I think what Jesus is referring to is not that in his being he's inferior to the Father. I think he's referring to his role as the mediator. Right? When the Father and the Son agreed with one another before the world began that Jesus would come and take on the role of a redeemer, to die in our place for our sins, he also agreed to submit to the Father in that time, to obey him while on earth and do all that he had done. That's why Jesus, over and over again in John's gospel, has been saying, I'm not saying anything to you but what my Father has said. I'm just obeying his commands and living for him and doing everything that he tells me to do. He came to live for us, to obey the law in our place. And so in his role as a mediator, he did the works that the Father gave him to do and obeyed him in everything. But that doesn't mean that he's somehow inferior to the Father or subordinate to the Father. Now, I think our catechism rightly teaches what Scripture says when it says that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all the same in substance, equal in power and glory. But what happened is Jesus is saying that when he came on earth, he came not in all his glory to be seen, but he veiled his glory and came humbly as a man in the form of a servant. And by going back to the Father, he's going to be exalted as the mediator who had fully done what he set out to do, who was victorious over sin and death and Satan, who's going to be exalted in this way and going to be seen once again in the glory that he had with the Father before the world was made. And on top of that, he's then going to pour out the Spirit to be with his disciples forever. It's good news for all around. And it's clear all through John's gospel that Jesus obeyed the Father in everything and did all that he did out of love for the Father. And as he prepares to go to the cross, he says that the world is going to see that he loves the Father. Right? He says the ruler of this world is coming. Satan is coming after him, and yet it's clear that Satan has no claim on him, no charge to bring against him, because Jesus has done everything perfectly. He will die victoriously and will rise again and will make good on all the promises that he has made to his disciples. These verses are really rich in doctrine. They speak of things that we can only barely begin to make sense of, and yet they still remind us of the wonderful gift that God has given to us in his Holy Spirit. The Spirit's the one that brings us into fellowship with the Father and the Son, and in turn gives us a deep and lasting peace. And so I hope this passage of Scripture this morning is one that's deeply comforting to you, especially in difficult times. No matter what you're going through in life, no matter what today or tomorrow might bring, as Christians, we can rest in the promise that you belong to Jesus and the Holy Spirit unites you to him. I think one of the most helpful ways this is summarized is question one of the Heidelberg Catechism. The question asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, may we know this comfort. We thank you so much for the precious gift that your Spirit is, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you do in our lives, drawing near to us, bringing Christ to us, giving us fellowship with the living God, giving us peace that passes understanding, giving us truth and understanding that we might know you and follow you. Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives, and we pray that you would help us to have a full appreciation and understanding for this work, that it would give us a deep comfort knowing, Lord Jesus, that though you're not physically with us, that you have not left us as orphans, but are here with us by your Spirit. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart.
Wean it from earth through all
the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love.
Promises to bless us whenever we worship him together. And so I want you to receive the Lord's blessings this morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.